All right, turn back with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning out of chapter 4 here in 1 Corinthians on this subject, who maketh thee to differ? I believe I can say this, that this is an indisputable fact that we're not all the same. Now, we're just not the same. It doesn't take very long. We go to visit one another and we sit down and begin to talk and we find out very quick we're not the same. We're not the same. We're all from different backgrounds and different parentage. We differ a great deal on our education. Some of you in here are college educated. Some of you here didn't finish high school. We differ in our education. We differ in our knowledge of the sciences and math, history and geography and all these things. We differ. I can sit down and listen to a man who really knows his history, and he loses me quick because history wasn't one of my main subjects. I'm interested in it now, too late, but I just don't have that background. I don't have that understanding, and he can lose me pretty quick. He can begin to enter into all the sciences and begin to talk about the biological forms of animals and plants and things right over my head. I can't enter into it. We differ in that respect. And we differ, we're certainly different, and of many varied opinions on religion and religious issues. And we've got rich and poor. It doesn't take too long being in the presence of a rich man, Winston, to realize I'm not rich. I don't know where he's coming from. I've never had that opportunity. So we've got differences here. We differ. We've got rich and poor. We've got male and female. Men and women don't think alike. They just don't. We're different. We're different. Old and young. Young men, old men, they don't think the same. Some of us are farmers. Some of us are businessmen. Some factory workers. We're all different. And to these differences, it might be to our advantage to ask, who maketh us to differ? Why are we different? Why are we different? Why is it that I have a family and a wife who loves me and children who care and grandchildren? Why is it that I have a home while another sleeps in the alleys in a cardboard box? Why is it that I have children while others have no family at all? Why is it that I have an income to support my needs while others beg on the street? I can remember being just a little fella and my dad worked construction and he was on a big carpenter's project in a steel mill, and so we had to move to Cleveland. It was going to be quite a while, and it was about a 100-mile drive one way, and back in those days, you just didn't drive that back and forth with those automobiles, so we moved to Cleveland for a short amount of time, and the only knowledge I ever had of anywhere where we lived as a child was this little town up in northern Ohio, population 5,000. So you can imagine, when we went into Cleveland back in that day was one of the biggest cities in the country. And it still is geographically. It's spread out over a huge area. I mean, it's just a mammoth place. But I've never seen the things that big cities have. And Dad and Mom, they went in to do some business, and they were just right there. I mean, I wasn't out of sight, but they left me in the car. And I was just a young boy, about 5 years old. And here come a man on the street. He was a beggar. And he was a man that didn't have any legs. And he had this little platform and he had these kind of blocks like on his hands. And he could motivate down that street with his hands, but no legs. And I'd never seen anything like that. He came past that car and he stopped and looked up at me and smiled. And I crawled under the seat. He scared me to death. Why is it I have health and men like this are hobbling down the sidewalk? You see what I'm saying? Who maketh thee to differ? Why are these differences? Why am I here this morning? Who maketh thee to differ from another? I'm different. I see that. I see men and women that I speak to, they're different. But is there any part of my existence that's not owing to the grace of God? I don't have to look very far to see somebody else in worse shape than I am. And so that I can count, no matter what it is I have, I can count myself to be blessed of God in that respect. But what have I gotten that I haven't received? I've heard men talk about being self-made men, but I've never seen one. Everyone I ever talked to, for just a little while, you begin to talk to them, you find out somebody else gave them their start. You find out that some group of people, something in the economy, something in the government, whatever you want to call it, spurned this thing on, and then they become wealthy. They weren't self-made men. What have you got? This is what he's talking about to this church. What have you got? Who maketh thee to differ from another? The more I read this blessed book, the more I begin to enter into some understanding of the greatness and majesty of God and of the magnificence of His character and of the insignificance of man. He said the nations are but just a drop of the bucket. And some of you in here are old enough to know what that means. That's that old bucket you used to drop down in the well and pull up the water and you dump it out, but you didn't strain that last drop, did you? You just set the bucket up. You ignored the last drop. He said that's the way the nations are to me. It's just the small dust of the balance. That's another thing we don't know too much about in this generation, but he's talking about the balance, the scales. And they get that fine dust from the house on them. They don't even bother to wipe it off. It doesn't even affect the measurement of it. He said, that's the way the nations are to me, just the small dust on the balance. He said, this is me, I'm God. I sit on the circle of the earth, and all the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. But oh, we wanna get our bibs on and pin them thumbs behind them straps and swell up like a toad over every little thing we do. I grew that. You did? You made that grow. Well, no, I just planted it. Yeah, that's what I thought. I built that. You did. Who taught you? What have you gotten that you haven't received? Everything you have is a gift of God. We just don't recognize it. We don't recognize it. Oh, I tell you, the insignificance of man. Our Lord knew where He knew where the tax money is. Go down there to the sea and there's a fish down there. Open up his mouth. There's your tax money. He knew where it was. He knew Peter would deny Him, and He knew that the rooster would crow. He chose 12 disciples and knew that one was a devil. What is it, do you suppose, about us that He don't know? Huh? Then why do we swell up? Why do we want to set ourselves above another thinking that what we've done, we've done? That's what he's talking about here. They had begun to put some emphasis. If you go back here, I read it to you just a few moments ago. He said, let a man so account of us. This is a sober recognition of the minister of God. Let him account of us as ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. But he goes on to tell you, he's nothing. I'm just nothing. And I'm telling you this so that you know that and so that this next preacher that comes along with his thumbs in his straps on his lapel and trying to tell you how great he is, that you'll know that he's nothing either, except as God has raised him up. And you don't see the man. I love this illustration. I was reading one of the old writers, and he was talking about one of these Dutch, he was a Dutch reform, I can't even remember his name now, but he was on his way to the meeting. And he said he passed by an auctioneer, and they were auctioning off paintings. And we had an opportunity here lately to go to Washington, D.C. and go through that big art gallery. You remember those pictures by those Dutch painters, how beautiful they were? And this man had a painting, this auctioneer did, one of these huge big paintings. And he held it up, and he was taking his finger and running it up and down, and he was showing them all the special parts on that painting. And that preacher, when he walked by, he kept looking, and he never could see the auctioneer. All he could see was what he was pointing to. He held that picture up in such a way as to hide himself and still point out the glory of the portrait. And he thought, boy, that's how I want to preach Christ. I want to hold him up so that people can't see me. All they can see is my finger pointing to his glory, the glory of his substitution, and the glory of his redemption, and the glory of his righteousness, and the glory of his deity. It's not me I want you to see, it's him. It's him. Oh, for an attitude and a heart to preach him in such a way. But I go through and I see in the Scriptures all these differences, these outward differences. I guarantee you, you go down here to any church, I don't care what it is, I don't care what denomination it is, and you walk in there and you're dirty and smelly and you got your old grimy clothes on and not very many people are going to come and invite you in. But you roll up there in your big Rolls Royce and the butler opened the door and lets you out, and half that church will run out and grab you by the hand. We're so glad to see you. Come on in. Why? Because we put so much stock in what these eyes see. That's why. Paul said, why do you do that? Why do you do that? Somebody had come into this Corinthian church and began to point out gifts and began to set one preacher above another and one man above another and began to cause division in that church. And Paul's writing to them and he's saying, this ain't it. Now, this ain't it. If you have something, and I'm not denying that you have, who gave it to you? Where'd you get it? Then thank God for it. And don't get all puffed up and blowed out of shape because He gave you a desire to give and He don't give it to another. Don't begin to elevate yourself. Don't begin to puff yourself up. He's given me some understanding that maybe He didn't give to you. If He did, He gave it to me to give to you. And I got it of Him. I didn't come up with it. Sometimes I sit in my study and I weep when God begins to give me some understanding of something because I know how stupid I am. I know how ignorant I am. And to see that is just way beyond my ability. Way beyond. Way over my head. And yet He gives it to me. And I don't ever want to believe that this is me or something in me. He makes His sun to shine on the just and the unjust, and His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. It's all His. If you read this book carefully, you'll discover that even the attitudes and behavior of men, God has control over. Oh, yes, He does. I can read to you back in Genesis where Pharaoh hardened his heart. That's what it says over and over. And Pharaoh, he'd repent and then he'd harden his heart. But I can read for you in the same verse of Scripture. I can read it to you again. It says, and God hardened his heart. Well, how did He do that? God gave him over to the hardness of his heart. That's all He has to do. God doesn't have to give you a lie to believe. All He has to do is just let you go. You believe the lie. No problem. He don't have to shove you in the ditch, just let you go. You'll follow that blind man, and he'll lead you into the ditch. Everything we have, all these things that we see with these eyes that separate us and causes differences between us, they're all just gifts of God, and they're for His purpose and for His reason. I can't explain it, and I don't intend to try, but I know it's so. By the Word of God, that He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And we better learn that. In Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5, it says, I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. Huh? You mean back yonder, when I didn't know God, He taking care of me? That's what they say, isn't it? You mean back there when I was running the bars and just running and being a rebel? You mean God? Yeah, God was taking care of you. Ain't that what he says? I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And here's why I did it, that they might know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there's none like me. I am the Lord, and there's none else. I form light and create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. That's God. That's God. And I'm not a fool. I know God uses means. I know that men and women have to love one another, and we have to get an education to get a job, and the better the education, usually the better the job. I know we got to work to achieve certain goals and go on with our lives, but I'm not talking this morning about means and secondary causes. I'm talking about Him, who is the cause. Who gave us the desire, the will, the want to be what we are and have what we have? That's what Paul's talking about. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Oh, we just get so puffed up about stuff. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. You got the major prophets, Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. And then next comes the book of Daniel. Here in Daniel chapter 4. Now this is a story, and these are the words of Nebuchadnezzar. It's his testimony. And Nebuchadnezzar was the king of Babylon. He was powerful, he was wealthy, but he was proud in heart. And this big, proud king, he didn't know God, he didn't know anything, he didn't know religion from a goat. He didn't know anything. But he had this dream. Down here in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel chapter 4, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. He had it made. He had it made, this big king. And I saw a dream, and it made me afraid, and my thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. And so he made a decree, and he said, this thing was aggravating him, Winston. It was causing him trouble. He couldn't sleep. And when he did, this same dream just kept coming back to him over and over and over. He didn't understand it, but he knew it wasn't just an ordinary dream. And so he made this decree, and he called for everyone who even might have the possibility to tell him what this vision meant. He sent for the wise men and the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and he got them all in there. And everybody told him what they had to say, and nobody gave him any comfort. Look down here in verse 8. But at last, Daniel came in. There's that single voice I was telling you about a while ago. Daniel. Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. That is, that wasn't his name, that was the name Nebuchadnezzar gave to him, and he named him after his God. And in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream. And the king told Daniel how he saw this great tree rise up from the earth. You can read about it there in those verses. A great tree to rise up. It's going to rise up above every other tree, right on into heaven. This huge tree. And its branches are going to stick out, and it's going to be a strong tree, and the birds of the air are going to come find shelter on the limbs, and the beasts are going to come lay down in the shade, and the leaves are going to be bright and green and cast that shade out all around, give comfort those to come lie down in it. And it's a fruit tree. It's got fruit on it, and this fruit, he said, becomes food for all that come around it. This great tree. But he said there's a watcher, and the voice of the watcher said, cut the tree down. Chop it off. Cut it right off even with the ground. Let it fall. And take away the fruit and scatter it. And shake off all the leaves and cut off all the branches. Take it all off. And then put iron bands, brass bands around it. Fleshly band. Brass stands for flesh. Fleshly bands around it. Secure it. Put it down there in the earth. Hew down the tree and cut off the branches and shake off the leaves and scatter the fruit. But leave the stump. Leave the stump in the ground. And let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let its portion be with the beast. And let his heart be changed from a man's heart to the heart of a beast until seven times pass over it. Verse 17, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High God ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. And he said, you're going, here's that dream. And Daniel told him in verse 22, it is thou, O king, you're the tree. You're the tree. And God's allowed you to grow. And he set you over this kingdom. And he's the one that gave the fruit. And he's the one that called men to lay down in your shade. He's the one that gave you all these things. All these earthly blessings where you're flourishing in your palace. He gave you the palace and the flourishing. He gave you the desires. He gave you the strength and the power to be raised up as king. God gave it to you. And God's going to take it away. He's going to take it away. And the king thought about these things a little while, and he let some time pass, and just like us, he forgot about it. He just put it aside, forgot all about it. And 12 months went by. And the old king was walking around, and he's looking at that big garden, that big hanging garden of Babylon, and he was looking at all this big kingdom, and got all puffed up, sit up there in the palace, and he said, it's not this great Babylon that I built. That ain't what Daniel told him. But that's what he said in his heart, wasn't it? It's not this great Babylon that I built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty. And while the word was still in his, just lingering on his lips, still in his mouth, a voice came to him out of heaven. And it said, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. Huh? The kingdom's departed from you. And all the things spoken in the dream came to pass. And when the king came to himself, look down here in verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And the last verse of that chapter, it'll tell you the whole story. The proud he's able to abase. What did he have that wasn't given to him? Nothing. Nothing. What hast thou gotten that thou hasn't received? And if you received it, why do you boast like you didn't? And then what about spiritual matters? Did the Holy Spirit preserve this story about Nebuchadnezzar to puff up the old king? Is this just put in there so that we can counsel kings? Is that what this is here for? Is not Babylon of the very picture of religion used over and over and over throughout the Old Testament? It's a picture of religion. Is it not the very concept of it, a man rising up to conquer the world? Ain't that what religion tries to do? I'm talking about the world in here and in here. Religion says you can conquer that, can you? Man rising up to conquer the world, to overcome and resist everything around him and in him. And when he's gotten to some degree, some understanding, some station, some office, some outward respect, does he not gloat over it? I've had them, I'm telling you, put them thumbs in that suit and say, I can tell you the time and I can tell you the place. I can too. Eternity. And here's the place in Christ. In Christ. How do we arrive at these things? There's two religions in this world. One is the belief that something we do, something we can think or be, can merit and earn favor before God, bring us into fellowship with God. That's the religion I call works, what the Scripture calls works. And the other believes that salvation, no matter what part of it you consider, is by the free and sovereign grace of God. It is the gift of God. Just two religions. You can just go through and write the denomination on them if you want to, but there's only two. There's only two. And he said, if it be by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Let me go back to the earliest days of God dealing with me and see what a difference he makes. Where did these thoughts of self and sin come from? Why all of a sudden did I get upset about sin? I never was upset before. Out there in my youth, going down the broad road, I never had a thought about God. Never had a thought about sin. Oh, maybe a little pricking of the conscience, but how easy that young conscience is to cover up and suppress, isn't it? We just go ahead and do what we want to do. Going down the road. And then all of a sudden, I began to be aware of my condition. How come? That's something I conjured up? That's something you can drum up inside? I tell you this, we've always been fallen men and women, every one of us. We come forth from the womb speaking lies. We've conceived in sin. But God's not going to send you to hell over that. God's going to send you to hell because you're a sinner. And in time, you manifest that sin. You manifest those desires. You manifest that work. And that'll be your works, not Adam. God's not going to send you to hell because of what Adam did. He's going to send you to hell because of what you did. And you'll do exactly like your daddy did. Just exactly. By one man, sin entered into the world. Ain't that what it says in Romans 5:12? And death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. How come? Because every last one of them sinned. That's why. They all sin because they're born in sin. They are sin. Sin's not what we do so much as it is what we are. We're sinners. If we wasn't sinners, we wouldn't sin. We suppress those things. He talks about searing that conscience with a hot iron. We just suppress it and suppress it. And when we're young, that conscience pricked a lot, and we think about it and we suppress it. And we get a little older, and after a while, that conscience is hard as iron. You just do whatever you want to do. Nothing affects you. Say whatever you want to say. You don't even have a fear. And there is no fear of God, he said, before their eyes. It's gone. Gone. And then one day we hear from God, His voice penetrates that fog of ignorance and blackness and darkness, and it pricks our heart. And He takes His own character, and He takes His own image, He takes His own perfections, and He presses those things upon your heart, and He allows that light to shine in there. And the more that light shines, the more that darkness you see. Oh, that voice of God. Like that old king of Babylon, my heart becomes like the heart of a beast. I begin to see my sins, not in the light of law. Law threatens. Our laws in this country, if you murder a man, you're going to have to go up before the judge and pay the due, whatever it is. It ain't what it used to be. It used to be they'd take you out and hang you. Now you might get out in 5 or 6 years. But whatever that punishment is, that punishment's set up there that you might keep the law. That's what it's there for. And the law tells you don't do this. If you do it, you're going to pay the price, whatever it is. That's not Holy Spirit conviction. Holy Spirit conviction is when you see yourself and your sins before the love of God. It's like a child when, son of perdition, the prodigal, when he came and he got his inheritance and he ran off and he just, you know, he was down there. Just give me what I got coming to me. Well, what'd you have coming to you? You didn't have anything coming to him. But the Father gave him. He gave it to him. Gave him a little portion of it, and he run out and wasted it in a few days and was down there in the hog pen and said he fain would have eaten the husk with the hogs. That's where he's at. Well, when he began to come to himself, what did he realize? He realized that all of his rebellion was against the loving Father. That's what he realized. And he said, even the servants back there got it better than I do. I'm going to go back to him, and I'm not going back as a son. I've done runt that. That's out of the question. I'm just going to go back as one of the hired servants, and maybe he'll let me sleep out there in the bunkhouse instead of down here in the hog pen. He began to see what he'd done in the light of his Father's love, and he went back. And then the Father's love was watching for him, made provision for him, and ran out to meet him and threw his arms around him and kissed him. I tell you, that's when repentance is born right there. When you begin to see your rebellion against your loving Father. That's right. Again, it's the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. That type of repentance you need not repent of. That's of God. That kind of repentance. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can convince men of sin. When you see your sin against a loving God, then your sin becomes ugly in your eyes. Becomes something you don't want to do. If you just see it in the light of law, you'd do it if it wasn't for the law, wouldn't you? You'd go back to it. Sure you would. Just like the dog returning to his vomit, you'd go right back to it if it wasn't for that punishment. If it wasn't a hell, how many today would just walk out the back door if there wasn't a hell? But, oh, if you can see them sins, if you can see them sins in the light of God's love and in the light of His goodness, and in the light of all that is done, of His grace and His mercy, then sin becomes exceedingly sinful. And you don't want it anymore. You don't want it anymore. And I tell you this, without this conviction, there's never going to be a conversion. And only God can take that man in the hog pen, ready to eat the slop with the hogs and make him know something about the goodness of his Father's love. Only God can do that. And if indeed I've ever been convinced of sin, it's not something in me that I had all along. It's something He put in there. It's a gift. It's the gift of God. We receive it. And one day I come to hear His blessed gospel. You know, it says over in Romans 10:15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. And I'll tell you when them feet will become beautiful, when He sends that gospel to you. Huh? When He said, boy, I tell you, I know that man. He come and he preached for me. And I couldn't even speak His name. I went back, shake hands with Him, couldn't even speak His name. I wept like a baby. How beautiful are the feet. He stood up there and stammered. He'd had a stroke and he stammered. He couldn't even preach straight. And I didn't care. I didn't care. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. When God brings that gospel into your heart, God strips a man and leaves him alone for a little season. Moves away for that little season. Just takes His presence back to where you can't detect it. And you see yourself in your sins. And you see yourself under the curse of that law and under the eternal judgment of God and that wrath of God burning hot after you. Just like Israel was sitting there with an offended king on their tail. That king had every notion of coming up there and wiping every man, woman, and child, beast, chariot, everything they owned. He's going to put it in the dust because he was offended. Brethren, God's offended with us. He's offended. And that offended God has to be appeased, and He's only appeased in Christ. Oh, let that fall on your head. Let that offended justice come down, and this sovereign God hot on your tail. And then when that prophet says, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord," there you are with this great gulf fixed. You can't cross it. You can't go through it. You can't swim across it. These mountains of no escape on each side, you got nowhere to go. You're going to sit there with your mouth shut and listen to the prophet. And he's going to tell you, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And you stand still. Oh, yes, you will. When he strips you and brings you down, you will. You see yourself with no goodness, no righteousness, no understanding, no seeking after God, no nothing. You just sit there, no way to connect yourself with God. Only He can do the connecting. Now, I'm telling you the truth. That's what it is to be lost. Men ain't lost. They think they got God in their pocket. I can just take Him out like that rabbit's foot when I need Him. I'll take Him out. Oh, you wait if God ever brings you down and just pulls His presence just a little bit, He'll leave you trembling in the mud. That's where you'll be. And I'll tell you something about that. God gets you lost, you'll cry out. Old Scott Richardson told a story about a friend of his in the church up there that went deer hunting with him. And he was out there on that mountain, and it got dark. It got dark a little quicker up on that mountain than what he was used to, and especially in them deep woods. And he said, "This fella got lost." And he said, "I knew where he was." He said, "I was standing right there by the truck, and I could hear him." He said, "I knew where he was. But," he said, "I just sat there." And he said, "He walked this way a little bit, and," he said, "I could hear him." He'd holler, "Scott, where are you, Scott?" And it began to get dark. And there's some pretty big cats and stuff up in them mountains, not to mention all the snakes and everything else. And there he was, and it began to get dark, and he, sure enough, he was lost. He began to yell out, "Where's the road? Where's the road?" He was lost. Lost. God said, "It's right here, right here." He was just a few hundred feet from him. He walked through the woods and got him, brought him down. Old Darrell come down, got in the truck. That's the problem. That's why we don't cry out to God. We've never been lost. God ever stirred your heart? He ever asked you? He ever put you in a place where you begin to ask and question your own misgivings? Not God caused you to hear these things contrary to what you've always believed? Has He not at least generated some questions in there? These things are of God. There's nothing in the realm of spiritual matters that's not owing altogether to the grace of God. And I tell you this, God saves sinners in such a way that He gets all the glory. I'll tell you, my I can look back and it's just a twisted maze. I don't know how God got me through all that, but He did. But He did. You think of all the manipulation God has to do to bring you in contact with a preacher. Think about it. Think about the lives involved and the businesses and the governments and all these things involved just to cross your path with a preacher. And if He don't, He just leave you on that broad way and let you go to hell. I'm telling you the truth. What have we gotten that we haven't received? And is there anything more humbling than to know that everything I am and everything I have and everything I ever hope to be has to be given to me? That's humbling. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Is there anything that ought to move us to prayer more than this knowledge right here? It'll move you to prayer and thanksgiving, knowing that everything that you have has come from Him. And seeing the lack of it, which also comes from Him, will cause you to cry out. Prayer is born of thanksgiving and need. Let a man truly need and he'll cry out. And let God supply that need and he'll cry out in gratitude. Let me leave you with this thought. If, and there shouldn't be an if with us, there just shouldn't be, but there is. But if the experience of my heart is altogether an experience of grace, am I not convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt, if He's made me to differ from another, that He can make another differ too? Huh? If God can stop a rebel like me in my tracks and conquer my stubborn will and bring me to the feet of Christ to be reconciled, how can I doubt His power and His will and His intention to do the same thing for another? And I know there's some of you here throwing your hands up and give up on inviting folks out and give up on asking people to come and to hear. Why is that? Why is it we do that? I don't mean to exclude myself. I'm in that crowd. Why do we do that? One or two things. Either we've never experienced this grace in our heart, never known it, never known this love, never seen this goodness, know nothing about this glory, or we've forgotten. We've forgotten what God's given us and done for us. And that's where Paul was going with this thing. He wanted them to remember. Before you go elevating man up on this big platform and putting all these ifs, ands, and buts in front of everything, he said, just remember where you come from. Just remember where you come from. Listen to what David says over here in Psalm 40. He says in verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. And He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. Can you imagine the grace involved in God Almighty hearing me talk? How much grace is that? A little wriggling maggot down here on this earth talking to the sovereign God, and He hears my cry. Huh? Oh, he said, I waited patiently on the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And He brought me up also out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud. Nor searcheth turn aside unto lies. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonderful works which Thou hast done and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they're more than can be numbered. And you're going to read the rest of that song? And you're going to find out who that is that's doing this talking. That's Christ. That's Christ. Does verse 7 sound familiar? Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It's written unto me. I delight to do Thy will, O God. That's my representative praying this prayer. Oh, He's saying for me what one day He's going to put in my heart to say for myself. He's the Lord my righteousness. Let me read a few verses of this old hymn and I'll close. Name of this old hymn is Only a Sinner. You ever heard it? Only a Sinner. He said, not have I gotten, but what I've received. Grace hath bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus hath found me, happy my case. I now am a sinner, saved by grace. tears unavailing. No merit had I. Mercy had saved me, or else I must die. Sin had alarmed me, fearing God's face. But now I'm a sinner, saved by grace. Suffer a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, would I embrace? I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. And the chorus goes like this, only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This is my story. To God be the glory. I'm only a sinner saved by grace.